Good morning. It's a blessing, as always, to be with you and to come to the throne of God in your presence. God was so wise to create the local church. He was so wise to make it so that we need each other, that we are not a solo act in our Christian life. And I'm thankful for that reminder this morning. If you would, please open your New Testaments to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want to address two questions that may have popped into your mind when this title flashed across the screen. And the first one might be this: why are we even talking about this? Why do we need to spend a whole sermon on this subject? Because isn't it really simple? You just follow along in the passages, you glance up at the preacher, you listen to what is being said, that he's saying from the scriptures, and that's all there is to it. Well, I think the Bible would present listening to messages from God as more complicated than that. When Jesus said, "He who has ears," what did he say right after that? And you will automatically hear? No, he said, "Let him hear." He said, in the same context, take care how you hear. So Jesus would present listening to his messages as a learned skill that requires spiritual maturity on our part. And, if we go through the Bible stories, we go through the Gospels, we can certainly see a lot of illustrations of people who did not do this very well, and they suffered a lot because of that. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Herod, Pilate, you name it. We need to be better than that. So that's why we're talking about this morning, is to sharpen our skills. But a second question that may have also popped into your mind is, isn't it kind of snooty for the preacher to be telling us how better to listen to him? And I get that. I get that. So let me just say at the outset of all of this, I am very much not just looking at this sermon as something for all of you so that you can pay closer attention to what I have to say. I get a lot of opportunities to hear other teachers teach, and I'm blessed by that. In fact, the last couple of days, several of us were at the men's overnight study listening to Matt Henneke teach us about leadership principles from Scripture, from the life of Jesus, and unpacking that for us. I listen to sermons online. I listen to some of you as you get up here and teach the words of God, and I'm blessed by that. And so this is also for me as much as it is for you, and I want to just make that very, very clear. All of us have room to improve our listening skills when it comes to the words of Almighty God. All of us need to prepare ourselves continually to come to his presence when we hear his words being presented. That's what's going on in Isaiah 6. I didn't have our brother read the whole part of Isaiah 6. Melvin just read the second half of it. But in the first half, you remember, Isaiah is in the throne room of God. And that's what provokes him to have this next conversation with God, in which God's saying, "So, who am I going to send to go be a preacher for me?" And Isaiah, this little man in the room with these mighty seraphim and angelic creatures, and God says, "Yeah, I'll do that. And I'll go be that spokesman. And I'll present your messages," even though it was going to be hard for the people who he was preaching to actually listen to that. We need to be careful listeners. So I want to, this is not a complicated sermon at all. All we're going to do is look at three different books of the Bible, four different passages, and draw out four different principles from those passages for how we can become better hearers. And the first one's from 2 Corinthians 4, and so I'd like you to, if you can, read this with me, the first six verses of chapter 4. Paul says this to the Corinthians: "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, one thing I think that we can fairly extract from this passage, and there's a lot to say about that that we're not going to say, is that Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is encouraging us, when we hear a proclamation of the gospel, to pay attention to God and His glory, because that's the point. To see God more clearly is what we should aim to hear, and not to just come in to a sermon and confirm our own expectations of what we have come to listen to, our preferences, our desires. What is your main goal when you come to hear a sermon? And you might be thinking, well, I didn't even know that I needed a main goal. Well, I think we do, because if we don't center our hearts on something concrete and specific like this, then we are going to come in with other goals unconsciously that are not going to be helpful for us when we're encountering the words of God. One example of that might be the goal of this. I've come here to hear a nice message that's going to feel good for me. A friend of mine, years ago, in a congregation I will not name, preached a sermon series through the book of Amos in the Old Testament one time. And if you've ever read the book of Amos, you know that it's a rip snorter. That's the technical name for it, by the way. It is a fire and brimstone book almost from start to finish. The last five verses of the book are this beautiful picture of peace and joy, but everything else is fire and brimstone. And so he started preaching through the book of Amos, and the members of the congregation started to come up to him after the sermons, and they said, "Why are you preaching through this Old Testament judgment book? When we come to this church building, we come to be encouraged. Is this encouraging for us?" I don't think so. And to that, I would reply, well, that kind of depends on your definition of encouragement, right? If we are seeing more clearly the face of God in all of the different scriptures that He has put into our laps, is that not going to build us up? Maybe not in the way that we expected it would. Perhaps God needs to break us down in some ways before He builds us up, like the book of Amos is doing. But we're going to be better for it in so many different ways. And so if preachers are expected, as I believe they are from the Scriptures, to declare the whole counsel of God, then there should be no corner of this book that is considered off limits for us. Be it the book of Amos, be it the book of Lamentations. Who's wanting to study that? It's in there. It's in there for wonderful purposes. We've got to check our attitudes and our hearts with something like that. Another wrong goal that we might come to a sermon with, if it's not this, is, well, I've come to hear some useful life tips. I'm here to know how I can be a better person. I want to know how I can be a better spouse, a better child, a better parent, how I can be a better worker out there and survive in the brutal world that we live in. And I will say, obviously, when you read the scriptures, you read the letters that the apostles sent to these churches, and you read the Old Testament, it is full of practical advice. And I'm not going to deny that at all. Applications can and should be made from every corner of the scriptures. So let that be really clear. But the main thing that the apostles taught, the main thing that the prophets gave to the people who were listening to them, was a message of, here's who your God is. Here's what he did for you. Here's what you're doing. You need to come back to him. However that looked in the culture, in the generation that they preached. I mean, the apostles primarily came with, here's the message of the cross of Christ. That's what Paul is saying that he preached. And so understanding God more clearly ought to be the main goal that we come to a sermon with. Because if you look at the scripture that we just read here in 2 Corinthians 4, did you notice how Paul talks about what he preached? Did you notice verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ? Did you notice also he uses the word glory at the end of verse 6 as well? That God, who created everything with light out of darkness, as we've been talking about for this whole year, that he's shown into our hearts, Christians' hearts, the apostles' hearts, those who listen to them, in order to let that spill out of their mouths to people who don't have that yet, to give the light of the knowledge of who? Of God, the glory that he has in the face of Jesus. That is what will truly transform hearts, attitudes, lives in really practical kinds of ways. And so, yes, we need application, but I want to suggest that we don't need more sermons with a title of 7 Steps to a Better Workday. I believe we need more sermons that somehow take us to the foot of the cross, because that's where change takes place. That's what a sermon should do. That's what we should come to a sermon expecting to get a better understanding of. So let's stay in 2 Corinthians and let's just go into the next passage here, beginning in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. So, Paul already said back in verse 5 of this chapter that we already read, that when he preaches, he's not preaching himself. He's not proclaiming, hey, I, Paul, did you hear about my great education? Did you hear about the rising star that I was amongst the Pharisees? Did you hear about all the things about me? No, he said, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. And so then in the next section here, he's going into what the course of the gospel is leading him through in his life, and it's not glorious from a human perspective. The guy is getting beaten to a pulp. Because you notice the list of all the things that he is experiencing from verse 8, you know, down through verse 10. He just says, I have scars of all different kinds. Emotional scars, physical scars in lots of different ways. And he wasn't an impressive guy from a human perspective. But he didn't need to be, because the message that he carried was powerful to save. Sometimes, though, when I hear a sermon, I make the mistake of focusing on the person who is presenting it. And too many times, I've had conversations with people about other preachers that I know, other teachers that I know, and I talk about them in terms of whether they are good speakers or not, whether their presence up in a pulpit is, in my opinion, impressive or not. But that is exactly how the Corinthians and the false teachers at Corinth would talk about the teachers that they knew and the way that they talked about Paul. Because look over in chapter 10 for a second. Chapter 10, Lord, we're going to read here in verse 10. This is what they're saying about Paul in this church. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. He's a guy who has been through the ringer for Jesus in lots of different ways. He's a guy who has some kind of thorn in the flesh, as he talks about in another place in 2 Corinthians. What that was, we don't know, but he had that. He was not a polished orator, at least in the Corinthian standards of the day. But he didn't need to be, because that's not where the power is. And so that should not be where our focus lies. One time, back when I was getting trained by Barry Kercheval, the preacher who trained me, he drove me over to a neighboring congregation so that we could hear a preacher who was preaching a gospel meeting. And I will never forget the conversation that happened in the car coming back from that meeting. I was 22 years old. I was so wise and discerning. He asked me on the way home, so what did you think of that sermon that we just heard? And of course, it's a test. He's testing, you know, my ability to discern, which wasn't great. And so I said, well, I mean, to be honest, Barry, I didn't think that that was anything to write home about. I mean, the guy was older. He acted older. He preached older. He was using the King James Version. And he was not an engaging speaker at all. And so that just, it wasn't really my cup of tea. And I'll never forget his reaction to that. He looked over as he's driving and said, nope, you missed it. You missed it. He may not have been a spring chicken. He may not have been the most engaging of all speakers. He may not have been able to be put on a TED Talk, but he exposed the text of 1 Peter in a wonderfully masterful way, and you didn't see any of that. And he was right, I didn't. And so he talked to me and explained all that until I could see how that was an amazing sermon. Even though superficially, it didn't look like it to me. I needed that. And sometimes I think maybe we all need that kind of message, to pay attention to the treasure and not on the jar of clay that the treasure is bursting out of. The next one that I want to look at here is from Matthew. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is probably a well-known passage for a lot of us, but it's so powerful, as all of the Sermon on the Mount is. So let's go to Matthew 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think Jesus had a great sense of humor. I think Jesus could be really funny sometimes, and this is one of those really humorous illustrations that perhaps we have heard and read so many times that maybe we fail to see the humor of it now. But can you imagine walking around, not with just a little micro speck on your eyeball, but with this massive piece of wood sticking out of your eye, and as you walk around, you're bumping into everything and everybody with it, but you look over at somebody else and they've got this little something and you say to them, "Oh, I see that. That's a huge problem that you got there. Let me just help you out with your problem." How ridiculous that looks. But think about how potent this is for us. Don't we have the power to just conveniently ignore the obvious defects that we have and just immediately go and looking for the problems that other people have? Oh, you've got that. Never mind that I've got this, the elephant in the room. But until we operate on ourselves, as painful and as humbling as that can be, and it is, we will not be able to help other people with the problems that they might have in the way that we should. And so during a sermon, isn't it so very easy when we're talking about a text to be looking over at somebody else in the pew next to you and thinking, "I really hope they're listening to that, because they really need to hear what that text is saying." I've done that many times. Even if your brother or sister needs to apply a text very desperately, it's worth pointing out the obvious thing that you can't do that for them. They have to do that for themselves. The only person you can change is yourself. And so you and I need to always be asking ourselves first, how does this impact me? How does this change me? Something we also might do is try to apply teaching to the folks out there. Or those nasty people in the world, doing all those nasty things, thinking nasty thoughts. Or those denominations down the road, or those other churches in town or the town over. Boy, this passage sure shows all of them out there. You know, it's easy to do that, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. But have we actually changed anything about our hearts when we do that and we point the finger outwards? No. We feel good because we have applied the text, but we haven't applied it to our own hearts. And so we remain unchanged. And that's a huge problem. And it probably means that we've even forgotten that we used to be one of those others out in the world before Jesus saved us by his grace and mercy. And by the way, I put that first word on that point there for a specific reason. Because applications need to be made to ourselves, and they need to be made specifically to the needs of our hearts. You know, a preacher can only make so many different applications during the course of one 30 to 45 minute sermon, and those applications may or may not fit your personal needs. Hopefully they do, but we're going to have such a spectrum of differences and needs in this room that it's impossible for me or anybody else in one sermon to completely and personally unpack the text in such a way that every individual here is impacted. So we all need to take the text, pray, think, and ponder, and let it penetrate our own hearts, whether we have personally been addressed or not. But I'll tell you what, teachers, let me talk to you for a second. We do need to try as much as we can to be helpful for our people to specifically apply the text. If we get up here and we say something really vague, like, well, I mean, this text just teaches us that we need to trust God through trials and tribulations. Application made. Well, that is so generic. I mean, it's a true statement. Don't get me wrong. That's true. But that is so generic that that's not actually that helpful for the people who are listening to us teach. Okay, I should trust God through trials. Give me some concrete examples of what trials mean, what trials look like. How do I trust God through those things? What does that mean for my life? It's so easy for us to get lazy as teachers and just kind of throw out these vague things at a superficial level, just hoping that other people are going to listen and do things with that. Hopefully that they are, but we need to help as much as we can. Walk people through a process of spiritual growth. We need to help each other go deeper because that's where the change takes place. So, specifically, make application to yourself before you think about anyone else. And then, finally, be active students, not passive consumers. So this is our third book of the Bible that we will turn to, our fourth passage in the book of Acts in chapter 17, probably another well-known passage for many of us. The Apostle Paul is on the road, as he often is in the book of Acts, and he's just had a really negative experience. There was some positive about it, but in Thessalonica, he's got to leave, kind of in a hurry. So in chapter 17 and verse 10, let's look at the next town that he gets to and the people that he speaks to and the reaction that he gets that was different from where he was in Thessalonica. So chapter 17, verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So this is a really interesting passage. Notice how Paul does what Paul usually does when he comes into a new town. He goes straight for the synagogue, or he goes straight for the gathering at the river where there are some Jewish people, and he teaches Jews, because he says, remember, to the Romans, the gospel's for the Jew first, but it's also for who else? It's also for the Greeks. And lo and behold, we actually have some Greek people here in Berea who get wind of what Paul's teaching. Maybe they came to the synagogue themselves. Maybe they got with Paul later after the synagogue. I don't know what this looked like, but somehow they get a hold of the gospel message too, and they become believers as well. And so this is a really encouraging scene here. But why did they believe? Was it because Paul and Silas were just these super charismatic orators and just swept everybody away on the wind of their words? I don't think so, because of what, you know, we read about in other passages. Paul was not that great of a speaker, according to some. No, they believed because they heard. They listened. And then they obeyed. Remember what Romans 10:17 says? Faith, belief, comes by what? By doing this, and doing it really, really hard. And hearing from the Word of God. And so they studied the Scriptures with eagerness on a daily basis. I am sure that Paul was quoting extensively from the Old Testament. I am sure that he's breaking out the Isaiah scroll, or he's breaking out Deuteronomy, and he is teaching from the text, but they had to see it for themselves and not just take his word for it. And so they pay close attention the first day and every day after that that he was teaching, and did not just put their brains on autopilot. They were curious. They dug. They questioned. They didn't just spectate. is that how we interact with sermons? Both while they are happening, but also after they are already completed and we're digesting afterwards. I'll tell another story. I was once a part of a congregation where there was a man. He was a good man. He was a good man. But he had this kind of perspective. He would never crack open his Bible at all in the assemblies when teaching, Bible classes, preaching was going on. And his reasoning for that, for a closed book, was this. Well, in the first century, when you have these churches, when they got a letter from Paul or Peter or some of these other guys, the whole congregation would sit there and listen as these letters were being read to the congregation. That's how they would absorb them. And so that's what I'm going to do in the assembly. Now, does that have a certain logic to it? Yeah. Yeah, it does. But here's the issue. In the first century, they were mostly an auditory culture out of necessity because a lot of folks just couldn't read at all. In fact, one estimate that I read said about 10 to 15% of the people in the entire Roman Empire were literate, could read, and everybody else couldn't. So a lot of people had no choice but to listen to the words of God as they were being presented and read. And coupled with that, they didn't have unlimited copies of Scripture like we do. But this side of the printing press, thank you, Gutenberg, thank you, God, and this side of the computer revolution, we have Bibles and texts of God's words at every turn, don't we? Do you think that the folks at Berea or Corinth or Athens or any other place where there was a church, do you think if they had the ability to read and access like we do, that they would still just kind of do this? And yet, that's exactly what a lot of people in churches do sometimes. May we be people who study closely, even while this is happening. Now, I understand if you've got a baby in your lap, as my wife does at the moment and often does, and as some of you do, there are obviously exceptions to this, legitimate exceptions to this. So this is a if you can, if you are able kind of thing. But if you are able, let's do it. Let's look closely, because hopefully what a preacher is doing is, okay, you notice this word here. Notice this phrase here. Let's look at how this connects to this. Hopefully, a teacher is exposing the text, and you've got to make sure that he's doing it well. That he's not just saying, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, believe me. Take it on faith. This is what it means. I am so thankful that in this church, already so far, some of you are doing this. You're being good Bereans. You're checking me as the sermon's being preached, and then afterwards, you're going up to me and saying, you know what? So this is what it says. And you need to, Nathan, be really clear about what this says and not just what you want it to mean or think it says. Continue to do that. I need that. And anybody else who teaches up here does too. Hold us accountable. Because again, this is not about the preacher, the teacher. This is about showing the glory of Christ. And if we're not doing that well, we need to know about that. So please check us very, very carefully and make sure that we're on target. You know, in Ephesians 6, in a passage that I've talked about off and on lately, Paul presents a spiritual battlefield as our life and says we're fighting against crazy spiritual wicked forces in the heavenly places. If you've got a Navy SEAL team leader who is explaining the battle plan in detail, and he's pulling out maps, and he's drawing diagrams, and he's showing his team what it's going to look like in a couple of hours when we go into combat, if half of his SEAL team is kind of sitting there like, I mean, how well is that mission going to go? Not very well. This assembly time, that we routinely have is our opportunity to look at our general's plans about what he's doing and about the jobs that he's given us to do in his kingdom. And so we need to take that very seriously and as carefully as we possibly can. Because when we listen to a message that is based from the words of God, this is what our goal should be, to meet and be changed by, not to have our ears tickled, like Timothy talks about, as some people want, but to be changed by the Almighty God through the medium of his words. Now, every sermon is going to be delivered by an imperfect man, imperfect in character, often imperfect in style. Every time I look back at sermons that I've already preached, I'll look at the manuscript and I'll go, oh man, oh, I could have said that better. And I could have said that better and that. And I shouldn't have said that at all. Every time that happens to me. But I am so thankful that the power of this message does not depend on the imperfections, the manifold imperfections of the messenger. And so if a good Christian man or woman, depending on the context, is opening up the words of God for us to help us to see him, we have to listen like our lives depend upon it, because they do. They do. Again, what did Isaiah see? Before he gets his commission to go and preach to a stubborn, hard-hearted people who are not going to do this as he presents God's messages, he sees God on his throne. But have you noticed in the rest of the book of Isaiah that there are elements of that chapter 6 vision in the messages that he preaches the rest of the book? So later in the book, Isaiah is going to say, do you guys understand who God is? Do you understand that the nations are like a drop in the bucket compared to who he is? Should we not pay attention? Should we not go back to his law and love him like he wants us to? He saw all of that about God in chapter 6. And that is what he was doing the rest of his ministry, is helping people to go to that throne room as well, even though they didn't get the exact same vision that he did. And so instead of coming to a sermon asking superficial questions like, do I like the guy who's teaching today? Instead of asking questions like, do I like the topic that we're talking about today? We should come to the words of God with a question of, how am I going to meet my Creator today? Because he's come to meet me in giving me his messages. So that's where I want to leave it this morning. I appreciate your attention, not just to me as the speaker, but to the words of God, because that's what matters. If you realize in your life that you have not paid much attention to this battle plan before, if you realize in your life that you have been trying to be your own Lord and Master, that you've been living your life the way you want to live it, and you're tired of doing that because you realize how empty it is, we'd love to help you. We can't save you, and we will never be able to save you, but we know someone who can. And so if we can help you to gain initial access to the blood of Jesus, or if we can help you to come back to it, let us know how we can help as together we stand up, we sing the invitation song.